Turn, please, the living word of God to the book of Ephesians and the chapter 2. The book of Ephesians and the chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll commence reading at verse 1. But before we do so, let's bind in a brief word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of his word to your hearts. Our gracious Lord and your Father in heaven, I do want to thank you for thy living word. I thank you, Father, for God the Holy Spirit, who is able to teach us the truth of thy precious word. Father, a natural man understandeth not the things of God, for they are foolishness to him. But Father, I want to thank thee, God the Holy Spirit, is the one who teaches us. I pray, Father, now that thy Holy Spirit will take thy word as it is read, write it upon our hearts. And Father, I pray also then as thy word is preached that you give me grace, great grace. Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has loved me and given himself for me. Lord, I deserve nothing but thy judgment and thy wrath. And yet, Father, I want to thank thee that believing in Christ, there's no condemnation for me. And Father, in thankfulness, Christ has called me to serve him, the greatest privilege that I could ever imagine. I pray, Father, you give me grace even now to be faithful to Christ. Faithful, Lord, be the best that I could be. Do you forgive me for my many sins and my many failures? Forgive me, Lord, for not always being what I should be. I pray, Father, even now you'd take me up on the merits of Christ and by thy grace fill me with thy Holy Spirit. By thy grace bring to my mind what thou wouldst have me to say. By thy grace give me the heart with which to say it. By thy grace take thy living truth. Purify thy people. Build us up. And Father, those that are lost, draw them to Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. We pray for his glory now and forever. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll commence reading at verse 1. And the opening chapter does inform us that Paul is writing this letter to those who are saints at Ephesus, those who are believers in Christ at this place called Ephesus. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "And you hath he, that is Christ, quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit and I worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 10. In life, there are occasions whenever you will have to fight the same battle more than once. That was certainly the case for the children of Israel whenever they came up against the Philistines. Way back with Abraham, the father of the Israelites, he had dealings with the Philistines. Abraham's son Isaac also had unpleasant dealings with the Philistines. When the children of Israel were entering into the land of Canaan, Joshua would have several battles with the Philistines. Coming then, years later, into the book of the Judges, we read that Jephthah had battles with the Philistines. Shamgar had battles with the Philistines. Samson would fight with the Philistines. In the days of Eli, we would read that the Philistines were fought again by the children of Israel. Coming in, of course, the time of David, that second king of Israel, we read that great battle in 1 Samuel chapter 17, where David would come up against Goliath. Goliath was the chief soldier of the Philistines, and there the children of Israel would fight yet again the Philistines. And even though the Lord brought a great deliverance to the children of Israel at that time against the Philistines with King David, yet we read later on in 2 Samuel chapter 21 that the Philistines had yet warred again with Israel. The Philistines had yet warred again. Again and again and again and again. The children of Israel were up against the Philistines. We're fighting the same battle again and again and again. As I mentioned, sometimes in life you will have to face the same battle again and again. Just over 500 years ago, the Reformers fought a great battle against error. And today is known by many as Reformation Sunday. And we therefore this morning want to look at one of the main statements that was coined around the time of the Reformation. That is that we are saved by grace alone. This battle has been fought right from Genesis all the way up in the Old Testament to Christ's coming. Then from Christ's coming right up until the Reformation in the early 16th century. And even from the early 16th century right up to today, it's the same battle that we are saved by grace and grace alone. It's a battle you and I must face today. There are many who will say that you need grace, but you can add other things to the grace for salvation. That's a battle we must face. We must stand up that we are saved by grace and grace alone. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read in verse 8 that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Just as a person running a relay race, the first runner will take the baton and will pass the baton on to the second runner. The second runner will run his bit and take the baton and pass it on to the third runner. The third runner will run his bit and then pass the baton on to the fourth runner. And so every runner has their part to pass the baton on. And what you and I must do in our day and generation is pass the baton on. We must be faithful to stand for the truth of the gospel as it is in Christ Jesus, that we are saved by grace and grace alone. This particular truth the Reformers were willing to die for, and indeed many did die for. They were burned at the stake for holding to this one truth, that they were saved by grace. Grace alone. It was so important to the whole centrality of the gospel that to deny this was to deny the gospel itself. There's a battle you and I must face even today, but I wonder, will we be those that stand for the gospel? Will you and I be those that stand for grace and grace alone? In Christ, and Christ alone. Through faith and faith alone, all for the glory of God and that alone, all according to the scriptures and that alone. We stand for grace and grace alone. Grace, I personally believe, is one of the best gospel words that the Bible maintains. And indeed, you cannot understand the gospel if you do not understand grace. Notice with me this morning, first of all, the reasons for grace alone. Why was it that the Reformers were willing to die for grace and grace alone? Why was it that they proclaimed the grace and grace alone? Why not grace plus works? Or why not just works? Why grace and grace alone in Christ? Well, let me give you two reasons. The reasons for grace alone, first of all, man is guilty and not worthy of salvation. Man is guilty and not worthy of salvation. In Matthew chapter 20, the first 14 verses, Jesus Christ tells a parable about a man who had a vineyard. And going out at the beginning of the day, he saw some men who were looking for work. And so he told the men, look, if you go and you work at my vineyard, I'll give you a penny for the day. Which was the going rate, by the way. It wasn't being stingy for a penny for the day, but that was the going rate, a penny for the day's work. And that man then later on in the day went and thought, well, I'll get a few more labourers. And he went and he got more labourers and brought them into his vineyard to work. Again, later on in the day, went and he got more labourers and more labourers. And he told them that he would pay them for the work that they had done. Now, at the end of the day, that man, he did pay the labourers. They had done work, and so he paid them. Those who worked it from the beginning of the day, he gave them a penny. And in the parable, we read that others who had done work, they also received wages. Now let me ask you, you think about that story, that illustration. If someone who had worked during the day had fulfilled the calling that they had to work in the vineyard, if they had done that and the man turned around and said, well, I'm not going to give you any money. Or if the ones who had begun to work at the beginning of the day, the man turned around and said, you're in the vineyard, well, I'll only give you half a penny. Do you think that would be fair? Of course it would not. Because if you do the work, if you do that which you've been asked to do, well, you deserve then the payment for it. Now imagine there were other people in that particular village. And they hadn't done any work. They never went to the vineyard to work. Now imagine they came to the owner of the vineyard at the end of the day and said, look, we want a penny. We want some payment. Would they deserve to be paid? The answer's no. They wouldn't deserve any payment because they had not done any work. They had not fulfilled what workers should have done. Now imagine a further scenario. Imagine there were certain men within that village. And not merely did they not go to work, but they actually went to the vineyard and they trashed the vineyard. They cut down the vines, they trampled on the fruit, and they made a whole mess of the vineyard. Do you think if they came to the owner of the vineyard and said, look, we want a penny for the day's work, do you think the owner would give it to them? Of course not. Not merely did they not work, but they actually destroyed and did the opposite. They made a mess. You see, in life, there's a very simple principle. If you do a job, you deserve to get paid. If you don't do a job, you don't deserve to get paid. And moreover, if you break the law, not merely do you not deserve a pay, but you deserve to be punished. And with this lesson, this principle understood, we apply that to the gospel. We apply that to indeed God's will for man. Way back in the Garden of Eden, God made man, and God gave Adam a very simple job. A very simple rule. It was not to work in a vineyard in essence, but it was similar. In Genesis 2, verse 15 to 17, the Lord declared that the Lord took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. A man's rule was simple. It was to show and exalt God as glorious. But first of all, God deserved to be obeyed. God had created man. Man, therefore, ought to live for God. God was glorious and deserved to be obeyed. All that man had, he was to use it in obedience to the Lord. More than that, God was to be exalted as glorious by believing and trusting God, that everything that God had given for him was indeed good, and indeed that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he was not to eat of it. For if he did, he would die. He was to obey God, he was to trust God, and in these two things, he was to show God as glorious with obeying and with trusting. Did Adam fulfill his job? Did he deserve the reward of life eternal? Which God promised him, because if he didn't eat of that tree, he would have lived eternally. The answer is no, Adam did not deserve eternal life. Why? He did not deserve to live eternally. Why? Because he did not fulfill his calling. He did not keep the vineyard. He did not obey God. He did not trust God. He disobeyed God. He took all the knowledge of tree and evil, and he did not believe God's word. He instead believed the word of Satan. Adam did not fulfill his role. He did not show God to be glorious. Did not show God to be glorious. And as a result, God said in Genesis 3, verse 19, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Thou shalt die. Physically, Adam began to die. Spiritually, he died there, right on the spot. Now, what about you and I? God's calling for you and I is to glorify him. In his vineyard, as it were, to show him to be glorious. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, we're told, whether we're eating or drinking, whatsoever we do all to the glory of God. Romans 11, 36, we're told, for of God and through God and to God, for his glory are all things, to whom be glory forever. But let me ask you, as I asked myself this morning, have we lived for the glory of God? Have we fulfilled our purpose? Do we deserve eternal life? Do we deserve life at all? Have we listened to God and his word, or have we neglected it? I've neglected God's word. Have we obeyed God in all parts? Have we loved God with all our hearts, soul, strength, and mind for every moment? Have we always told the truth? Have we always sang his praises from the very heart? Even this morning, have we sang and we sing with all our heart unto God? Or we sing this out of routine, sing half-heartedly? Have we always honored his day? Or have we dishonored it? Have we done the opposite of what God calls us to, like Adam did? Have we exalted ourselves, done our own thing, lived our own way? Told lies, only sang whenever it suited us, only made God's day special whenever it suited us, only loved ourselves instead of God. And like the men in the vineyard, who would trample on the vineyard, who would take the fruit and squash it, You and I have made a mess of God's creation. You and I have destroyed the beauty of the air with our lives. We've destroyed the beauty of our minds with jealous thoughts. We've destroyed the beauty of our hearts with hatred, with selfishness. And Isaiah 64 verse 6 tells that we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. If the people who didn't work in the vineyard, but did trample the vineyard, if they did not deserve the reward, and they did not deserve payment, but deserve punishment, so you and I today, if we've not shown God to be glorious every moment of our lives, and you and I did not deserve payment, we deserve punishment. This morning, you and I do not deserve salvation because we're guilty. Man is guilty and not worthy of salvation. You and I this morning deserve to be physically dead. Do you ever realize that the breath that you and I have right now, it's only come by grace? We deserve to be physically dead. When you sin against God, the wages of one sin's death. We deserve to be physically dead. We do not deserve the breakfast that we had this morning, whether it was cereal or toast. We do not deserve the juice that we had, or the water we had this morning. We do not deserve the clothes that we're wearing. We do not deserve the friends that we have. We do not deserve the family that we have. We do not deserve a single one of these things. In fact, we deserve the opposite of it. Instead of a good day, we deserve a day full of cursing. Instead of a home to live in, we deserve hell. Instead of deserving a measure of health and strength, we deserve our bodies to be racked with pain and eternal fire. Instead of having family and friends that we can talk with and enjoy, we deserve to be isolated, completely alone in hell for eternity. We do not deserve the ability to see, we deserve to be in darkness forever, never seeing anything beautiful. You and I do not deserve to be able to hear music, never mention sing praises. We deserve to be hearing nothing but the wheeling and gnashing of teeth. That's what we deserve on a physical basis. And therefore, men and women this morning, any blessing you and I have, first of all, you and I should be content with what we have and what we don't have, because everything is by grace. Everything. Every physical thing that we have is by grace and grace alone. We should thank God for it. Be content with what we have, and we should thank God for what we have. But do you and I ever take time to thank God for what we have? Are you and I ever content with what we have? Or are we miserable, always saying, oh, we want more? And you know what? Well, I'm grumpy because I don't have this. I don't have what others have. My house is not as nice as other people's. You know, I don't have as many friends as other people have. Are we grumpy? Are we miserable? Or are we rejoicing, Lord, for what you have given me? It's all by grace and grace alone. Lord, I want to thank you. I want to praise you. You and I deserve to be physically dead. You and I also deserve to be spiritually dead. If you look with me, please, at Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1, we read that the Ephesians, before the Lord quickened them, they were dead in trespasses and in sins. And that is explained for us. We read in verse 2 that in time past that they walked according to the course of this world. That's not, they did not slip. If someone slips, it's by an accident. It's not intentional, but if you walk, that is a verb. You actively walk. That's intentional. Before they were saved, they actively, willingly, intentionally walked according to the course of this earth, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. They willingly had their conversation in the lusts of the flesh. They willingly, intentionally fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And as a result, they were the children of wrath. You and I deserve to be left in our sin. You and I deserve to have no love for God, no desire after God, no sight to see God in his beauty and majesty, like the five people we saw in the children's address. No desire to have forgiveness of sins. Not even having forgiveness. We deserve nothing spiritually. No life spiritually. We deserve nothing. For we willingly, intentionally walked after the course of this world, fulfilled the lusts of our flesh and of the mind. And we are therefore by nature the children of wrath. Why was it that the reformers held so strongly to grace and to grace alone? It is because man is not worthy of salvation. He's guilty. We're guilty. Every one of us is guilty. If you're saved this morning, do you thank God that while you are born guilty and while you are guilty by your own sin, God has changed you, God has saved you, God has given you that sight to see Christ in his beauty, God has given you that new heart to love him, God has given you that ability to walk with him, God has given you forgiveness of sins, God has made you a child of God. Do you thank God for what you have? Do you thank God for it? Do I thank God for it? Are we those who rejoice over what we do have, rather being miserable of what we don't have? Saved by grace and grace alone. The reasons for it, first of all, man is guilty and not worthy of it. But notice also a second reason, man is dead and not able for it. Man is dead and he's not able for salvation. You see, in Ephesians 2 verse 1, we're told that before the Ephesians believed, that before they were saved, before they were quickened, before they were made alive, they were dead. In trespasses and in sins. Now, how would you describe a person who is dead? A person who's dead, can they hear you? If there was to be a dead corpse placed at the front on the floor, if you were to shout at that dead corpse, could they hear you? No, they couldn't, because they're dead. What if you were shouting at the top of your lungs, could they hear you? No, they couldn't, they're dead. Oh, if you were to put a beautiful scene before them, could they see it? No, they're dead. If you were to ask them a question, could they respond to you? No, they're dead. If you were to put them before in a beautiful environment, with all the beautiful trees and a lake to the side and birds singing, put them in a beautiful environment, would that change anything? No, they're dead. What if you were to get the best teacher and preacher in this world and bring them in to preach and teach that person? Would that change that corpse? No, the corpse is dead. You see, man is not able for salvation because he is dead. There are some people today and they believe that while grace is necessary for salvation, yet we are not so corrupted, we're not so evil, we're not really that big a sinner that we can still choose Christ. Whenever he's preached, that we can of our own accord see the beauty of Christ. We can of our own accord listen to Christ and respond to Christ and go out after Christ. That we're not that corrupt. We're not really dead. We've really got still a bit of life in us. We can still see Christ, desire Christ, respond to Christ. And while you're saved by grace, it's not really by grace alone, it's by grace, but also a little bit of yourself. It's your work. What you've done. But I tell you this morning, in the authority of God's word, that before the Ephesians were saved, they were dead. They were dead. And there's only one degree of deadness. Jesus Christ emphasized this in John 6:44 when he says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Luke chapter 16, Christ said that even if the rich man's brothers were to see a man raised from the dead, they would still not believe the miracle. Even if they saw something beautiful and wonderful happening before their very eyes, they would still not believe. And the Old Testament read about those whom God actually spoke to, people like Balaam, and yet they still did not believe. You and I, spiritually speaking, we are dead. In 1853, there was an artist called Holman Hunt. He painted an image of Christ at night time. He was carrying a lantern, and he was knocking a door. That door was overgrown with weeds. There were the nails and the hinges. They were all rusted. And very significantly, there was no handle on the outside of the door. So Christ, he was knocking the door, but he could not open the door. Inside, the other side of the door, there was a sinner. And the painting had this inscription on it: "It is up to the person on the other side of the door to let Jesus Christ in." Referring, of course, to Revelation 3:20, where Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." But that verse in Revelation 3:20 is referring to believers. Not to the unsaved. And it's this picture of Christ standing at a door and there being no handle, that he's not actually able to open the door, he's not able to go in, he's not able to save. That shows a Christ who's weak. That shows a Christ who's not sovereign. That shows a Christ who's not able to save sinners. We read in Matthew 1:21, Christ came into this world to actually save sinners. Man has no power. He's dead. If you imagine the illustration of two cliffs, one cliff on one side, one cliff on the other, and a great gulf then in between. Some people use the illustration, you know, that, well, Christ, he'll build the bridge 90% of the way, or even 99% of the way, and it's up to man then to build the last little bit of the bridge for them then to get to the other side and to be with Christ for eternity. It's up to man to build the last little bit. But can I ask you, can a man build that last little bit? If he's a dead corpse, if he's lying on the ground, can he see any bits of material round about? No, he can't see. Can he get up and lift him? No, he can't. He's dead. Can anybody who's dead actually build the last little bit on that bridge? No, he can't. What's needed for salvation? It's needed for Christ. Yes, to build a bridge, to build 100% of it. Not needed to build it, but to walk across the bridge, to come to the other side, to breathe life into the dead corpse. To make him a new creature, to give him a new heart, to raise him up. And then by his own grace and strength for that man to walk across. And Christ's grace and strength. You see, man has no power in and of himself. And therefore, if you and I are saved, you and I, we owe it all to God. All of it to God. Any desire this morning you have for Christ, it's only because of what Christ has done first. Any love you have for Christ, because of what Christ has done first. Any sight that you see this morning of Christ, any beauty you see in him, is because of what Christ has first opened up your eyes to see. Any work you've ever done for Christ is what Christ himself has done through you. You're saved by grace, and grace alone. Man has no power. That's why he's not able for salvation, but also man has no desire. We've already seen in Ephesians chapter 2, whereby we read that the Ephesians, before they were saved, they walked willingly after the course of this world. But notice also with me, if you turn to Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, the well-known verses, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul quotes from the Old Testament, and he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Just in case we didn't understand what he's saying, he says, none righteous, but then he emphasizes it, no, not one. He goes on, verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. No one righteous, no one understands, no one seeks God, no one does good. And in case we didn't get the point, he emphasized it again and again. No, not one. Not one single soul would ever seek to build that last little bit of the bridge. Not one single soul would seek to be on the inside of the door, open up the door and let Christ in. If they were dead in sin, not one. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, after explaining how he persecuted the church of God and wasted it, beyond measure, in verse 15 he says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal a son of me, that I might preach him among the heathen. No, Paul did not say, when it pleased me. He did not say, when the thought flickered in my mind. He did not say, when the desire did beat in my heart. Then God called me by his grace. No, he said, when it pleased God, who separated me. What about the Ephesians themselves? After reading in verses 1 to 3 about how they willingly, intentionally, of their own accord, actively walked according to the course of this world, this, according to the children of disobedience, in verse 4 we read, but God, who in spite of their sin, in spite of their willingness, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. Maybe there's someone here this morning, you think, well, do I not have any part in salvation? Do I not play even a little part in salvation? Harry Ironside, a famous preacher, one day he gave the illustration about how there's a man in a Sunday evening who came to give his testimony. And the testimony is he was magnifying God's grace in his own personal life, Someone came to the man, a friend afterwards. He had come along to hear the man's testimony. The friend spoke to the man who testified over and said, look, you spoke much and you magnified God's grace and God's work in salvation, but what about your own part? What about the part that you played? Why would you not mention that? The man thought about it and he said, well, please forgive me. The only part I played was to run away from God. And while I was running away from God full steam with all my energy, with all my heart, it was God who caught up with me. The only part that I played in salvation was running away from God. It was God who ran after me. It was God who caught up with me. It was God who changed me, who turned me, who gave me a new heart, a new will. And by that new heart and will, I turned around. It was God who caught up with me. Jonathan Edwards said, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Let me apply some of this to you this morning. Grace alone, it brings great comfort. It brings great comfort. Why? Because God will receive all that do come to him. If we're all saved by grace, if we're all saved by grace, then not a single one of us deserve it. And if not a single one of us deserve it, then all that do come to God, God will receive. Because not anyone deserves it anyway, but Christ deserves it. And God will save because of Christ. And so this morning, if you are a liar, if you are an adulterer, if you are a murderer, if you are a blasphemer, you may think, will God receive me? Oh yes, he will. Will God save me? Oh yes, he will. If you come to him in faith and repentance, God will receive all that come to him because we're saved by grace. And grace alone. This brings great comfort. And perhaps if you are saved already and you think, well, I've failed in my Christian life, I've stumbled in my Christian life. There's some sin I keep falling in again and again. I keep turning from it. I keep confessing it, but I keep falling. Will God still love me? Oh, yes, he will. Because your salvation commenced by grace and grace alone. Your salvation will continue by grace and grace alone. And you'll be eternally glorified by grace and grace alone. God loves you because of grace. Grace alone. Remember this wonderful truth that you're saved by grace. It's a gift of God, not of yourself. It does, of course, bring a great warning. Perhaps there's someone this morning, maybe you've heard the gospel again and again. You think, well, I can choose God at any time I like. You know, I'll not choose God now, I'll reject God now, maybe later on in life, whenever I'm older, whenever my life's been lived, then I'll choose God, then I'll turn to God. But I want to tell you, it's God who must first speak to you. And if God's speaking to you this morning, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul where he says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't think that you can reject God and think that you'll have time later on. You may not. Behold, now is the accepted time. The hymn writer said, O sinner, the Spirit is striving with thee. What if he should strive nevermore? But leave thee alone in thy darkness to dwell in the sight of the heavenly shore. O turn, while the Saviour in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbour light. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? The Apostle Paul solemnly declares in Hebrews 4, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. We're saved by grace and grace alone. Whenever I was preparing to propose to Chloe, I was looking for rings going around different jewelers. And whenever the jewelers were going to show me a ring, they put it in a backdrop of a black backdrop, a very dark one. Why? Because the black dark drop would highlight the beauty of the ring. And if you and I want to see the beauty of the gospel, if you and I really want to understand the gospel, we must understand grace. Grace is not undeserved favor, like the men who just simply didn't do work. No, grace is ill-deserved favor. Well, we who are hell-deserving, those who have trampled in the vineyard, wrecked what God has given, made a mess of all that God has given, that those who deserve punishment are given grace. When only whenever you and I see grace, that dark backdrop against the dark backdrop of our sin, then you and I will see the beauty of Christ and his salvation. Can I ask you this morning, do you see the beauty of Christ? If you're saved, what he's done for you and therefore you say, Lord, there's no condemnation in them which are in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, I praise you. I can serve you now, I can enjoy you now, I can see you now, I can love you now, I can live for you now because of what you've done by grace and grace alone. Lord, I praise you. I owe you doubly because you're my creator, but you're also my savior. And this morning, if you're not saved, will you come to Christ while he's speaking to you now? Let me just mention something briefly. We've seen the reasons for grace alone. Notice then the result of God, of grace alone. Why is grace alone so important? Why were the reformers willing to die at the stake for it? It's simply because of this. In Ephesians 1 verse 6 we read, to the praise of the glory. To the glory, the majesty, the excellencies of his grace. You see, grace alone shows God is glorious. Grace alone shows him to be the God that he is, shows God to be the Savior that he is, that he is no weakling without power to help, without power to open up a door. No, God is the one who is sovereign. God is the one who is the true Savior, not men who save themselves. God is the true Savior. The Apostle Paul said in Titus 3 verses 5 to 7, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, of quickness, of making us alive who were dead. Renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you and I were ever to stand right before God, it's because God has made us right. If you and I were ever to be sanctified through the gospel, it's because God is the one who purifies us. If you and I were ever to persevere in the Christian faith, it's only because God makes us persevere. If you and I were ever to enter heaven, enter glory, it's only because God has kept us. As Jude 24 tells us, Christ is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. Child of God this morning, you and I should be humbled. Why did God step into our life? Why did God come to my dead body and breathe life into me? Why did God quicken me? Why did God give me faith? Why did God make me right before him? Why did God give me the desire to serve him? Why did God keep me? Why will God one day glorify me? And the answer is found in 1 Corinthians 1:28. That God hath chosen the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Whenever you and I are in life now and then in eternity, and someone asks us, well, why are you saved? Or why are you in eternity? Why do you have eternal life? The answer will be given, because of God. Not because I believed, but because God loved me and he gave me the gift of faith. It's because of God. You see, salvation by grace alone is so important because it shows God to be glorious. Shows him to be the God that he really is. It's not what we have done. It's by his grace we're saved. The Roman Catholic Church teaches us that you're saved by grace. Did you realize that? The Roman Catholic Church teaches that you're saved through faith. Did you realize that? But it teaches you're not saved by grace alone. It's not teaching that you're saved through faith alone. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that there is an abundance of merit in Christ and what he's done, an abundance of merit in Mary and what she's done, and in other saints, and there's like a big bank, a big treasury of merit. And the church has that merit at its own power and disposal. And what you must therefore do is you must obey and do certain things to prove to the church that you're worthy of grace. That's salvation by works. All by works. You and I are saved by grace. We're not worthy. We're not able. We're guilty. We're powerless. We're sinners. And you see, the reason for grace alone is it shows God to be the Savior that he is. And you see, just as man needs God for everything physically, breath and food and life and breakfast, so you and I need God for everything spiritually. But if you and I need God for everything, note with me as I close, we have God for everything. You see, this is the encouragement with which I want to finish. You know, I may say, well, if I'm like that man who can see nothing of the beauty of Christ, if I'm like the man who cannot walk with Christ, if I'm like the man who can never be anything before Christ, I want to encourage you. Well, you and I can be nothing, we have everything in Christ. We don't deserve, but Christ does. He died on the cross, he lived the perfect life for us, he shed his blood for us. We have no power in ourselves, but the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 6 verse 10, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. David said in the Old Testament, the Lord is my strength and my salvation. You and I can have everything in Christ. Christ is able to save. Christ is able to forgive. Christ is able to quicken. Christ is able to keep. Christ is able to preserve. Christ is able to glorify. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, he wrote about how Jesus Christ came to him, and Jesus Christ said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Notice with me, it was Christ's grace. Christ said, it's my grace that's sufficient for thee. Not Paul's work, but it's Christ's grace. Notice with me that it's not only divine grace, it's present grace. It is right now sufficient. Notice with me, it is adequate grace. It is sufficient for all his needs. And it was personal. My grace is sufficient for thee. Christ's grace is sufficient for you this morning. Sufficient for you. Do you want to be pardoned? You want to see the beauty of Christ? You want to love Christ. You want to live for Christ. You want to serve Christ. But in and of ourselves, we're nothing. Like that blue little piece of paper, we're nothing. We're nothing in ourselves. But in Christ, we can have it all. His grace is sufficient for thee. For thee. The famous battle of Agincourt in France on 25th of October 1415. 50,000 French were defeated by approximately 9,000 English under the command of King Henry V. After the battle was over, Henry ordered that Psalm 114 and Psalm 115 should be sung in the field of battle to acknowledge that all success and all blessings come down from the Father of lights. Some of our historians tell us that when the triumphant English came to those words of Psalm 115, that the whole victorious army fell down upon their knees as one man, and in the field of conquest they shouted with one heart and with one voice, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. It was Christ who was despised and rejected of men, and we esteemed him not. It was Christ who was acquainted with grace. It was Christ who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. It was Christ who had upon him our iniquities laid upon him. It was Christ who rose again from the dead and by his Spirit taught us the gospel. Breathed into us life to see the beauty of Christ and to receive the gospel. It was Christ. Do you and I see that this morning? If so, would you and I say like the hymn writer, were the whole world, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my life, demands my soul, demands my all. Do you believe in grace and grace alone? May the Lord give us grace not merely to believe it, but may God give us grace to stand for it. In this day and age, against the battle that still rages, and give us grace to pass the baton on, that the Lord may be honored and glorified. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, I pray you take thy word and write it upon our hearts. And Father, as Spurgeon said many years ago, if there was only to be one drop of self to be put into God's great sea of grace, Lord, it would spoil it all. Help us, Lord, to see that we're nothing. We are guilty. We are not able, as well as not worthy. But God has loved us and sent his Son for us. And Father, because of that, may we give our lives to Christ. And Father, may we praise him. May we serve him. May we rest upon him. All because of grace, and grace alone. Lord, may we ask thee for strength on the merits of Christ, his gracious promise. Lord, may we live for him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Bless thy word, we cry. Amen.